a massive just thank you to all of you here for just giving me this honor and this privilege to be able to preach God's word to you guys. It genuinely is a real blessing. You've let me lead worship here in the past. It was about three, four years ago. And so it's really nice to be back and being able to preach this evening is awesome. So thank you to each of you guys for just giving me this time and this space to be able to do that. It's helping me grow. So yeah, massive thank you to you. When I was, so a bit about me. My name's Joel. I'm coming from Elam Regents College down in Malvern. So I've got about one more month left of my second year. So that's going quick, pretty fast. but it's good. It's awesome. God's doing like just incredible things and just drawing me closer to him and just, yeah, really setting a passion in my heart for him, which is awesome. I'm currently on the church leadership track. No idea what I'm going to be doing afterwards. God's kind of given me the word hidden at the moment. So he wants me to focus on the here and the now, and about what he's teaching me and training me within the college. So yeah, I think I have many passions. One of my biggest passions is just working with people and journeying with people. I love sort of leading worship as well. That's a credible privilege and honor to be able to do that. So yeah, when I was praying about what to speak on this evening, God put on my heart 1 Corinthians 12. And at first I thought, okay, I need to test this because I wasn't sure. I read it through and I was like, you can't really want me to speak on this. And the reason I say that is not because I don't like the passage. I absolutely love the passage. But I've grown up being probably very Bible-based, which is a good thing. But I know personally I've neglected to seek the Spirit. So it's all about spiritual gifts. And I've neglected to seek the Spirit. And I've neglected just to use those gifts for the purpose that they're for. And so that's kind of my background. So when God said, yeah, I want you to speak on 1 Corinthians 12, I was just like, well, I feel super underqualified to preach on this. But then I thought, actually, that's possibly the best place to preach from because I'm not. I know that I'm walking in here. I know that God asked me to do this. And so I'm excited about preaching this evening because I know for a fact that God's got something for you guys here this evening. And it's not coming from me. It's not coming from my experience. But it's coming from what God's put on my heart to say to you guys this evening. So, yeah, I really believe that he's got something awesome for you this evening. So let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for this privilege and honor it is to read and explore and understand the riches of your word. God, it is incredible. There are people around the world, Father, who hold on to and treasure one page from your Bible because that's all they've got. And they will read that time and time again because that's how much it means to them. Lord, and that shows us how incredible it is, how life-changing and transforming it is. And I thank you that you've given us, God, the Spirit who can guide us through your word, who can teach us new things, reveal to us how awesome and incredible you are. And I pray that we would see that this evening. I pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears and soften our hearts, God, to be ready to hear and accept what you have to say to us this evening. Lord, we thank you for this honor, this privilege, and the wonder it is just to be in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Corinthians 12. I guess the way we'll go about it is the main point that I want to get across is all about unity. So I was looking into 1 Corinthians 12. It was all about unity that's underpinned the entire passage. And 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 kind of sums a lot of it up. And it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And for me, that kind of sums it up. The Spirit was given to each and every single one of us for the common good. So that when we come together, when we corporately come together in these environments, we're here with the Spirit that allowed blind people to see, the Spirit that raised people from the dead, the power of God that split the Red Sea, the power of God that set thousands and thousands of people free from slavery. That's the Spirit that lives in us, and that's the Spirit that is given to every single one of us for the common good. And I guess the main point that I'd love you guys to understand by the end of this evening is that the Spirit, through the gifts that he gives to us, is working to bring unity amongst his children. And that's what I hope to show you guys this evening. So unity, if that's the point, why is it important? What's so special about unity? What's so important about unity? Well, first and foremost, it was important enough for God to send his only son. Now, I know that we hear that, and it's probably annoying to a lot of us that we become like climatized to that. We hear that, yeah, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. We hear that so often that it sometimes goes, yeah, no, I agree with that, but it doesn't do anything in us. And I think the Spirit in us moves us to go, flip, that's incredible. When we meditate on that, that's insane. But God sent his son so that unity is formed. You know, it says his son's bringing both Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. He's uniting all these people into one body. And so why is unity important? Well, it's important enough that God sent his son, Jesus, to die for. Why else is it important? It's important because in Ephesians says, Ephesians 2, verse 18 says, for through him we both have, and that's Jews and Gentiles, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure and us being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So unity is important enough that Jesus sent his son. And it's so important because it creates a dwelling place for God. At the end it says, in him you also are being built together. Unity, you are having this unity formed between you because it's a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, I don't know every single one of your journeys. I don't know your relationship with God, but I know first and foremost, God's incredible. He really is. Like, there is no one who can compare to God. His majesty, his glory, his wonder. When his presence comes, people are transformed. When his presence comes, emotional pains are healed. He's an incredible, loving God. And when there's unity amongst us, amongst preferences, amongst differences, there is a dwelling place for that God, for the God that we love. And lastly, another point, why is unity important? Because it will show people who don't know God who God is. And that's just, it's a massive witness to people who don't know God, to people who don't have a relationship with God. It's a massive witness to them. John says, I think it's John 13, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So unity, when we love each other, that shows people God's love. If our call by God is to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, not just to speak it, but to do it, then unity is that. Because when people see the church coming together, despite preferences, despite differences, they go, what is it about you guys that you can just love each other in this way? And say, well, it's God's love. He sent his son to die for that. And that's why unity is so important. So it's important enough for Jesus to send his son. It's important enough because it creates a dwelling place for God. And it's important enough because it shows people, our family and our friends who don't know God, it can show them how incredible and how loving he is. So Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 12, obviously he wrote this to a different culture. It was to a different time. It was to different people. So what was it like then? Well, Corinth that he wrote to was a very prosperous, very wealthy place. But it was also a very promiscuous place. It was full of sin, full of adultery. So much so that they had a name for themselves, which was to live like a Corinthian. So that was the extent of their sin and debauchery and all the bad stuff that they were doing. They had a title, was to live like a Corinthian. And so it's no wonder with such a massive place, such a big culture like this, that it crept into the church. And so Paul wanted to address this. So when he writes 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts, he's writing to people in this time who are actually quite arrogant, and quite proud users of the spiritual gifts. So back then, they were all vying to use their spiritual gifts to show how holy they were, to show how better they were than other people. And Paul wanted to address this. They were ex-pagans, so they were used to sort of being ecstatic in the spirit, as it were, and used to sort of the spiritual gifts in that respect. But Paul wanted to address that and say there's a proper way of doing that. And obviously we read in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a way of orderly worship that he brings about. But he's writing to these people, and he wants them, what they're doing is the very opposite of what the Spirit's given. So the Spirit's given these gifts for unity, and what they're doing is using these gifts for disunity. And so Paul wants to address that. He wants to get that sorted. And it says the first spiritual gift, that it talks about. I'm not saying this is definitely true, but it could be. It says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And it could be that Paul's saying, look guys, get wisdom. Get wisdom when you're using the spiritual gifts. Because actually God does give gifts, but he also wants us to work on character. Character comes with gifting as well. And he's saying there's a proper way to use them. So that was then. Obviously, this is now. Culture's changed, people have changed, times have changed. And if you're anything like me, like I said at the beginning, I neglected the Spirit and I neglected to use the spiritual gifts. So if it was like that for them and Paul was addressing to them, you need to just calm down. I think the challenge for me and maybe for some of you here is crack on and use the spiritual gifts. Perhaps that's the challenge for you, that Paul's saying, look at the incredible reasons for using them. When you come together corporately, I think we get in the habit of having finally Sunday. Like, I know what it's like to work. I don't know what it's like to have a family, but I can imagine it just being really busy and you don't have much time on your hands. But I think we come to church on a Sunday and we go, finally, time for me and God to connect. But actually, God's saying, I want you to connect with me throughout the week. I want you to have a life of devotional, like, give your life to me, give everything to me, give every moment of every day to me. Set time aside for me first and foremost. And when we come together corporately, I think God calls us to use the spiritual gifts to build one another up and to encourage one another, to not have an individual, oh, it's finally me and God time, but actually, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to build a brother and sister up, because that's what forms that unity and that's what's life changing. So if you're like me and you've neglected to use the gifts, maybe an encouragement is to use them. And if you are using them already, then let me encourage you to carry on doing that, knowing the reasons for why you're doing it. Keep going, keep working in that, because it's incredible. So 1 Corinthians 12, as we go through it, I think a helpful way of looking at it is using a prism, and a prism with an M, not a prison with an N. As I was reading through, I kind of saw how it fits into this prism. So bear with me. It may get complicated. I'm hoping it doesn't. But we'll see. We'll see how it goes. So 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4 to 11. So that's the first point. I'm not gonna read it all, but it basically says there's varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. And varieties of activities, but it's the same God. And then later on in verse 11, it says all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And the picture I got for this was that single ray of light is the Spirit. The variety of gifts that the Spirit gives, it's the one same Spirit. And it is the Spirit who gives it to everyone. And that's why I kind of figured that ray of light going into the prism is the Spirit, that one Spirit who empowers all these gifts in everyone. It's that one Spirit. And when we gather together with the diversity of what the Spirit's given us, like, the presence of God is there. The presence of God dwells there. Verse 12 to 13 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, I happened to find a picture of a prism with a body, which I thought was pretty cool. I don't know how it happened, I just did. And essentially, it fits really well. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And so the whole concept of the Spirit with the diversity of gifts, he baptized us into that body. Now, slight sort of sidetrack. Obviously, we know that the head of the body is Christ. And Christ sits and dwells in the unity of the Trinity. And it's not that we're just brought into When the Spirit fills us and when the Spirit comes, when we're united by the Spirit, it's not that we're just brought into the body of our church family, but we're brought into the Trinity. We're brought into that unity, that perfect unity. And I think here there's the concept of, I don't know if you noticed, but when I said at the beginning, there's the same Spirit, varieties of service to the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it's the same God. Now, some scholars and some commentators would say that that shows God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that Paul wants to show here that in amongst the spiritual gifts, it's that unity. That's that point. It's the point that he wants to drive home. It's all about unity, that God the Father, Son, and the Spirit are united in one cause, in one mission. And so the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and with that, we were baptized into the Trinity of the unity. So when we're brought by the same Spirit into the body in the unity of the Trinity, we aren't just expressing a human unity, but we're joining in and being part of a unity that was there at the beginning of the world, that was there at the very beginning, that perfect uniting love that is incredibly powerful. We're brought into that, and that's incredible. We're brought into that, and when we come together, that's why God's presence dwells with us. That's why we get to see people who don't know God go, what is it about you guys that unites you? Well, it's God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We're exampling what they show to us. And when we come through that unity, what comes out is an incredible and beautiful display of colors and light. The beautiful display that comes out is an image and a picture of what's in. That beautiful, just bond between Father, Son, and Spirit. We get the privilege when we unite and use the gifts. We get that privilege to go in and go and show that and share that. And you know, I kind of class the third bit there is verses 14 to 27. It's in a long section, so I'm not gonna read it all, but I'll pick points out. As we go along, we see that, you know, red isn't blue and green isn't yellow, and like all these colors aren't the same colors, but they work together. Now, some of the colors will complement other ones. Other colors are completely opposite ends of the spectrum, yet they're still part of the same thing. And you find that in church. You find people who have completely different views to you, who have opposing preferences to you, whether it's loud worship, quiet worship, whether it's how the seat should be, whether we should pray out loud or not pray out loud. You know, we all have preferences. Everybody comes to church with a preference of what they like and what they prefer. And that's okay. That's absolutely fine. God's given us diversity. But what he's called us to do is, among that diversity, honor him with it. Don't try and get your preferences above someone else's. Just honor God with it. Let him work through you and let him just pull out the best in you. But use those preferences. Honor others first. Philippians says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Oh man, how different would church be if we did that? If every single person who followed, genuinely followed Jesus and laid down their entire lives for him, imagine if everyone put other people first. Like, what a difference it would make. I wonder how many more people who don't know God we would see knowing God and in a relationship with him. So essentially where it says the whole body, and if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that's that concept of going, well, you know, the colors aren't all the same. Like, the ear is important, the eye is important, every piece of the body is important. And Paul addresses this later on. He says, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, there's an inferiority, there's an element of inferiority. And I wonder sometimes if we express that in our own lives, where it says the eye cannot say to the hand, I'll have no need of you. You know, sometimes we might be in a position, we might have a role or a position at church that we do that's ours, and we say, no, I don't need anyone else. I'm good. I can do this on my own. But God's put that person in this body. God's put that person in this church to honor him with what he's called him to do. And so none of us can ever say, well, I don't need you. None of us can say that to someone else. But there's also another element that Paul addressed, and that was sort of just feeling inferior to someone else. He says, obviously earlier on, as we read, verse 16, the ear should say, well, I'm not an eye. I don't belong to the body. I'm not this person. And I know every one of us compares sometimes, but we might see someone else's position. Maybe it's Johnny up here when Johnny preaches, or maybe it's when someone leads worship. Maybe it's the upfront ministries that we see that you might go, oh, well, I don't do that. So there's not much I do. I'm fairly useless here. That's the better ministry. No, not at all. I tell you, the person who cleans the toilets in this building, the person who washes the mugs in this building, the person who opens a door and welcomes people in this building is just as much value in the body of Christ as the person who stands up here and preaches. And actually, Paul says later on, you know, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. You know, and it gets later on, and I thought this is quite cool. It says, but God has so composed the body. Now the Greek, I know Nigel said a Greek word this morning. I don't speak Greek. I can't pronounce the word, so I'm not going to try. But the Greek word could mean kind of a mixture of colors. So some scholars say when it says God has so composed the body, it could be the idea of the concept of mixing colors together, which when putting this together, I thought, oh, well, that's quite apt. That works quite well with the picture. But yeah, a quote from David Pryor. It says, if we are together the body of Christ, we need one another, not only for the health of the body as a whole, but also to enable each other individually to operate at full potential. So for Johnny to be up here and do the calling that he's called to do, which is preaching, he's a servant man. He will clean the toilets. But do you know what? Someone doing that, and someone doing what God's called him to do in that role, enables Johnny to put all of his effort into what God's called him to do. And when each one of us do that, when each one of us come together, that creates, in that diversity, that creates just that unity. And so what's the point? The point is unity. When we, through the Spirit, come into the body and the unity of the Trinity, what people will see out there is an incredible, beautiful display of God's, like, just God's wonder and God's majesty. What comes out is those beautiful colors, and that's the light that shines out. That's what people will see. That's what people are attracted to. So what now? What can you guys, I guess, take away from that? Well, Paul, I'm nearly finished. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, there's a whole chapter on love. I think 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are together. But do you know what Paul does? He sandwiches 1 Corinthians 13 in between that. And that's a whole chapter on love. And so what I think he exhorts us to do is use these spiritual gifts. Let's crack on and start using gifts. Let's not be afraid. Let's just step out at least once. If the importance of the unity that we've seen and heard about, let's at least give it a go to see that happen, to see that come to fruit. But Paul puts love between it. Because Colossians 3:17 says, it says, above all else, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So what can we personally do? Don't do this out of I should do this because the Bible says so. Just go and find out why it's so important. And then from that, let that fuel you, because it will excite you and it will motivate you to do it. I've been able to do it in my own life and started putting it into practice, and it's changed a heck of a lot. And it's just awesome to see God at work and God moving through that. But what can we do? We can come, when we come together corporately like this, we can go, do you know what? I'm going to make the effort. Even if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, we can all pray. Every single one of us can pray. And there's nothing stopping us. God doesn't have to prompt us, oh, you need to go and pray for this person. You can just decide, okay, I'm going to go and pray for this person. And I more often than not, when I've been able to do that, God's given something through me as I've just stepped out. When we step out, God is there with us. So if you know your spiritual gifts, use it. If you don't, just step out and do something anyway. Start creating that unity, because it will make a difference in this world and in your community. So thank you. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are an incredible God. I thank you so much that we have such an incredible opportunity to show your unity, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name that as we start doing that, would you stir something in our spirit to do it more and more, to step out, to not be afraid, but to trust you, Father. Lord, to just pray for our friends and our family in this building, God, because our friends and family who don't know you will come to know you through it, Father, and we'll celebrate with them in an eternity with you, God, which will be incredible. I thank you for your love, your grace, your patience, your faithfulness, God. You're incredible and you're awesome. And I pray in Jesus' name that every single one of us here would have such a deeper relationship with you, would love you so much more than we already do. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen.